Well, it is good to be together again this evening to really finish up the text we've been working on for the last couple of weeks, and really just been the last 5 weeks just working together through various texts pertaining to the coming of Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to begin by asking a question. What would you consider to be life-changing news? And I don't mean tragic news that's going to change your life in a negative way. I mean good news that will change your life forever. And just to sweeten the deal, let's just say that good news came on Christmas. What might that be? Maybe you find out that you just got your dream job, and you start, well, maybe not Monday, but you start Tuesday. Or maybe you receive a large inheritance, or maybe you find a buyer for a business that you've been looking to sell, and now you can finally retire. Or maybe that you and your spouse just realized or found out you could have a child you've been waiting for years. Or maybe the adoption went through, and you're excited about that. Or maybe you received a good bill of health after a lengthy battle with an illness. Or maybe even a family member called you and wants to work things out after a long and bitter dispute. All those kinds of things would be really good news for us. And we really live for good news, don't we? The world is so full of bad news, we long for what is good. And as we celebrate Christmas, we are reminded that the greatest news we have ever received is that Jesus Christ has come into the world, born as a baby, lived as a man, died as a Savior, rose again, and will come again as our mighty King. And so I want to go back again to Luke chapter 2. So if you have your Bible and you want to turn to Luke chapter 2, we're going to wrap this up tonight. It's always excited to bring a completion to an exposition. As we go to Luke chapter 2, this is possibly one of the most famous stories in history. Many of you have already read these verses this year, I'm sure. I've talked to several of you who've been in the Gospel of Luke just for your own personal devotions. And we're going to take a slightly different approach to just a regular reading of the story. We're going to talk through some of the details. If you have not been with us the last couple of weeks, we've been working through this text. And I want to just look again at what we've covered last week and then again this morning in Luke chapter 2. And so let's look at this together. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. Now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And so with that, the fulfillment of thousands of years of prophecy has come to pass. An angel has already told Mary that she's going to give birth to a son, and they would call him Jesus, and he would be great. He would be the Son of the Most High God, and it would be through this person, this man, Jesus, that he comes to bring salvation to the world. And it was a very specific and very direct thing. But upon his arrival, others would be told. There would be other messages from angels to those who are surrounding the event, and his birth would not be kept a secret. And so we pick it up again in verse 8. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." And so the angel appears suddenly to this group of shepherds. He scared them half to death and gives them wonderful news. And it's on this moment here that he sends them on a mission to then find this baby who's born in a manger. And that's where we're going to pick it up tonight, of the shepherds going from the fields to the town to see this new child here. So Luke chapter 2, our text tonight will be verses 15 to 20. When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then, and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told about this child, and all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as it had been told to them. And so now, at this point, we're going to follow the shepherds in the story, and they behold, and we talked about this morning, they behold this amazing, spectacular sight, something they'd never seen before. Verse 15, that the angels come and they visit. There's a whole host of array of angels. Thousands, we think, thousands upon thousands, a multitude, a plethora of angels declaring the glory of God and the majesty of God. But as soon as the angels leave, the shepherds decide to make their way toward Bethlehem. And they say to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem." They know the way, the city of David. And they see the thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to them. And so it's important to note that this message came from an angel and not directly from the Lord, because the Lord is giving these angels, this angel specifically, as a messenger. And they themselves would then become messengers to all people. But there could be no mistaking the message and where it was from. Now, in order to find this Savior, who is Christ the Lord, the angel told them in verse 12 to look, not to go to the city, to the town, look for a baby that's wrapped in swaddling cloth and lying in a manger. Again, they know how to get to Bethlehem. They know the area, so it's not a difficult thing. Bethlehem would have been a pretty small town. It would have taken long for them to find a newborn baby. We were at dinner tonight, and my kids were asking, well, how would they find this child? I'm thinking, well, the town's small enough you could go house to house and listen for crying. That's how you could find the child. But there was a specific sign that was given to know exactly which baby that we're talking about here. And here it is. The Messiah was going to be found lying in a horse trough, a manger. And so go to the place where there's a baby in a horse trough, and that's going to be where the Messiah is. A pretty remarkable thing. We get the whole idea of baby in a manger sort of caught in our popular vocabulary here, but we have to really consider what this is talking about here. The God of heaven coming and laying in such a simple and non-elegant place. And this would have been striking them as odd. And yet, nonetheless, in verse 16, it says, "So they came in a hurry, and they found their way to Mary and Joseph, and the baby as he lay in the manger." Now they come in a hurry. They ran from the fields. They couldn't wait to get there. And finally, they find this couple, Mary and Joseph, and they're in a stable, and they're hovered around this feeding trough. And there they are, all gathered around this child, this baby who has come, wrapped in clothes, just like the angel said he would be. And they would have been overjoyed. And certainly they would have told Joseph and Mary about what they had seen and what had happened as they encountered all these angels in the field. And maybe Joseph might have told them about their journey, where they had come. Maybe he told them about the angelic visit that he had received. Maybe Mary told them about the angelic visit that she had received. But they're all together here, and once they've seen Jesus, they set out on a mission. Look at verses 17 and 18. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child, and all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. And so the shepherds really become the first evangelists of the Christian era. They go out and they spread the word about this Messiah that's been born in Bethlehem. The Messiah, the Christ, those two words are essentially the same thing. Messiah is the Hebrew word, Christ is the Greek word, but it's the same title, meaning anointed one. It's the one who's been promised in the scriptures to be the Savior of the world. And we saw earlier in the text that this angel refers to the Lord by three titles: Savior,
Christ and Lord. Savior meaning rescuer or deliverer, redeemer. Christ meaning anointed one, the one who's worthy of praise. And Lord is an Old Testament designation for God. And the shepherds, they go everywhere and they say that the angels have come to us and they gave us this good news, this gospel, that our Savior is here. Our long-awaited Messiah is here. And they talk about how he was born in Bethlehem, just like the prophet Micah had said that he would be. Emmanuel is here, God with us. Jehovah God is now on planet Earth. And the Bible says everybody that they told were amazed at this news. And the text says that they all wondered. They wondered. But this shouldn't be a surprise that the shepherds would do this. Even in Jesus' earthly ministry, when he encounters a woman who's at the well, he relays the detailed prophecy to her. And what does she do? The woman, the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, once she realizes who she's talking to, she can't keep it to herself. She goes and she runs and she tells the entire town. And it says that many of those people came to faith in Jesus because of her testimony. I mean, how could you keep this good news to yourself? And I would even just ask you all that question. How could you keep this good news of the Messiah coming to earth to redeem people? How could you keep that to yourself? I mean, when you find a new recipe, you go on Facebook. I see it all the time. You go on Facebook, you tell all your friends about this new recipe for meatloaf you found. And we tell people good news, don't we? And yet, this is the greatest news that we could ever receive and ever give. And the shepherds do just that. They go out and they tell everyone they can find that Messiah is here. And yet, Mary responds differently. Look at verse 19. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. In contrast with the excited and evangelistic shepherds, Mary here is more private, more pensive, more quiet. Why? Well, frankly, Mary's had a hard year. It's been difficult for her. Less than a year before, this angel comes to her and tells her she's going to be with child. She's soon going to be a mother. She's not even married yet. She pleads with the angel, how could these things be since she's a virgin? He tells her that because God is going to send a child through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And for the next 9 months, she would have had to endure all kinds of scorn from others and gossip and people talking about her behind her back and shaming her. And at one point, even her husband would have a difficult time, and there was a possibility that maybe she might even lose Joseph. She'd be forced to make this 90-mile journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem, all while pregnant. Mary would have had to endure all the excruciating agony and pain and delivery of giving birth to this son. And she would go through all of this, and yet, and ladies, you can feel the pain here, she does it in a barn. How would you like to give birth and have your baby sleeping in a manger? I mean, it's been a hard year for Mary. And yet, through all of this, the fear, the antagonism, the ridicule, the pain, the Bible says that Mary entrusted herself to God. We read about her, the prayer that she utters, what we call the Magnificat, back in Luke chapter 1. Even in Luke 1:38, she tells the Lord, "Lord, I am your slave, your bondservant. Let it be done to me according to your word." Despite having all these trials and obstacles, Mary has entrusted herself into the hands of God. She placed her life and her future in God's hands. You know what that's called? That's called faith. She trusted him with her entire life. "Lord, my reputation could go, my family, my life, everything I have could go, and yet I trust you. Whatever you say, Lord, I'll do it. I'm your servant." And so when her child is safely born, and with her faithful husband standing by, and the shepherds, they come from the fields, and they have this amazing testimony, and they're standing there giving praise and honor and worship to her son, who is himself the Savior, the Christ, the Lord, she must have been overwhelmed with emotion. And just pondering, it says, she treasured all of these things in her heart, and she was pondering them. She meditated on all these truths, and she worshiped God. She praised him. And what would that praise have sounded like? "Thank you, Lord, for your loving kindness. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to me this entire time. Thank you for staying with me, for never leaving my side, for never letting me go. Thank you for accomplishing your work through me. I mean, just can you fathom the immeasurable blessing that Mary gets to carry and give birth and care for this wonderful child? Later on, when Jesus is about 12 years old, Mary and Joseph, they're traveling into Jerusalem, and they lose him on their way to the temple, and they're leaving the city, and Jesus is still in the temple, and Joseph and Mary, they search tirelessly, and they finally find their son. He's in the temple, and he's teaching and asking questions, and just like normal parents would be, they question their son and say, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Your father and I were anxiously looking for you." And what does Jesus say to them? "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house?" See, at first they didn't understand. They didn't know what they were doing, what they were really getting into. Despite the angelic messages, despite everything they had experienced, they didn't know. And yet Mary was reminded, this is God's son. He's my son, but he's God's son. And the Bible says that as she pondered all of this, she treasured all these things in her heart. Because this is bigger than parenting. This is bigger than family. Bigger than anything in religion. Bigger than anything that had ever happened before. God was doing something amazing in Jesus Christ. And it overwhelmed Mary so much that she could only just ponder in awe and worship God. And so she remembered all of this. And she carried it with her. And I suspect she carried this with her until the day she went home to be with the Lord. And there would come a day when she would watch her firstborn son be crucified on a cross. And yet she would remember that God is faithful. Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. But then verse 20 says, the shepherds, they went back, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard, just as it had been told to them. They come back from declaring this good news. They come back to Bethlehem. They're praising God. They're glorifying Him. And why? Why were they so excited? Why was this such good news of great joy? I think the answer has to do with what happens in verse 14, where the angels tell them that glory to God in the highest, on earth peace among whom God is pleased. Now, this verse in your ears might sound more like peace on earth, goodwill toward men. That's an older translation of the verse. It's a fair translation, but what's most likely more accurate is that this is a message of peace among those with whom God is pleased. Well, what does that mean? Well, the thrust of this verse has to do that with the fact that for thousands of years, God was at war with sinners and still is. When Adam and Eve sinned and rebelled against the Lord God, war was declared. And the worst part is that we're on the losing side of this. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. And yet Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so there's been a holy war against sin from the beginning. And God, He must wage this war because He is holy and just and righteous. And He cannot allow sin to go unpunished. If He is a good judge, He will judge righteously. In fact, no good judge could let criminals off the hook. And so here's where we are for thousands of years. People have been trying to keep the law of God and failing miserably. No matter how many sacrifices they made, now how many long prayers they uttered, good deeds they did, it didn't make a difference in the end. They could not atone for their own sins. But now, something is different. Now, there is an announcement of peace. Peace for who? Who receives this peace? Those who have broken God's law and subject to punishment accept that now there is actually peace because of the arrival of Jesus Christ into the world. See, there's something interesting that I haven't mentioned yet about the shepherds. I mentioned early this morning, but I want to mention it again. Shepherds here, they had a bad reputation. They were low class, if you could deem them to be such. By the nature of their work, they were always tending to their sheep. They never got to observe holy days. They never went to the temple. They never kept the Sabbath. They were commandment breakers. In our day, that's like having to work every single Sunday and always missing church, never being able to be there. But in Israel, it was even more grave of an offense. They were breaking God's commandments. But more than that, they were poor. They were often unskilled and uneducated, and culture around them viewed them, the poverty that they were experiencing, they viewed that as a punishment from God. So many people thought that they were accursed by God, and some of them might have been. But many of the shepherds, the third thing here is that they were often so poor that they were prone to having bad character, to swindling people and stealing. In fact, this characterization was so prominent that the shepherds were not allowed to give testimony in the law courts. They had no credibility. And so these men, these were sinful, cursed, lying, untrustworthy beggars who lived on the outskirts of society. And yet, suddenly, angels all come to them and they give them this good news of great joy. They're now entrusted with this discovery of the Messiah, and all of their hearts melt away. They're excited. And these shepherds, whose testimony would be otherwise unworthy of human courts, they're now charged by God with giving testimony of the Messiah to all people. Now God is using the absolute lowest of the low to give them news of the highest of the high. But this is how God works, isn't it? He's always doing this. These men, the dregs of society, now they are receiving mercy and favor from God. Now they're entrusted with the message of peace, that peace has come through Jesus Christ. Now, some Bible scholars have argued that, well, these shepherds, they were probably more noble than other shepherds because God chose them. Well, that's certainly possible, but I don't think so. Because God doesn't oftentimes come to the most righteous and the most religious. He always seems to make a habit of going to the sinners, to the worst of the worst, to Paul, to Zacchaeus, the woman at the well, Matthew the tax collector. Jesus is always dining with tax collectors and sinners and prostitutes and the lowest of the low. In fact, Jesus never seemed to go to the righteous first. He went to the sinners who need him the most, to the lowly, to the dejected, to the lost, to the imperfect. And he would go to these people and tell them if they confessed their sins and turned away from their sins and trusted in him, they would be forgiven and they would have peace with God. Remarkable thing. And by doing so, this war would be over. No more war with God because of this declaration of peace. And for those who put their faith in Jesus, there would be a reconciliation enacted between them and God. And so these shepherds, I believe, were thinking something like this. I'm the lowest of the low, and yet you're telling me there's hope of forgiveness? Yes. There can be peace with God? Yes. I can have a relationship with the Almighty God and have my sins forgiven and be restored and be fixed and be healed? Yes. And that's the best news I've ever heard. Romans 5:10, for while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, and much more than we shall be saved by his life. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean to be justified? It means that God declares you to be righteous in his sight, even though you're not. Even though none of us are worthy of heaven. None of us are righteous and pure and holy on our own. And yet because of Jesus, God reckons his sacrifice to us. And on the cross, Jesus takes our filthy rags and puts them on himself. He takes on our sins and puts them to death. And so I have good news for you all this Christmas. You can be right with God. If you're here tonight and you're visiting your friends or your family, or you just wandered in off the street because you saw the lights on, I don't know. But here's good news for you. You can have all of your sins forgiven by God in one foul swoop. All of your mistakes, all of your faults, all of your rebellion, all of your unrighteousness, everything you've ever done wrong in your lifetime can be forgiven by God. And you can be saved by Jesus Christ. And by saving you through his own blood on the cross, you can have peace with God. You don't have to go and fix your life up first. That's his job. You have to be right with him. In order to do that, you have to admit that you've sinned and confess. That's what confession's all about, repentance. See, that old archaic word that no one uses anymore, repentance. It means that you're confessing to God, Lord, you're right, I'm wrong. I'm trying to do this life my own way. It's not working. I'm failing. I'm an enemy of the cross here. You recognize that, confess that, and pour out your heart to God. That's called repentance. And then once you have forgiveness, you change your mind about it. You go a different direction. You follow Him. And you trust in the finished work of Christ. You recognize that you're lost and need a Savior. The Lord Jesus came to earth. He was born for one purpose. He was born to give His life. That's why He came. He lived on earth perfectly, a life that we're supposed to live and yet couldn't. And then He went from the cradle to the cross, and He died on the cross. Your death and your sins were nailed to His own body on the cross. And then He rose again the third day and ascended back to the throne of the highest of the high. And now we all must turn from our sins and confess them. And trust in Jesus Christ, and you will have life. God is very generous to Christians. He is the best gift giver. How do we know? John 3:16. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. Why did God come into the world? Did He send the Son into the world to condemn the world? No. But that the world might be saved through Him. That's why Jesus came. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever opened this gift of salvation? If you have, then you have cause to rejoice. But if you have not yet, I would encourage you, I would implore you, I would entreat you this Christmas to receive the gift of eternal life by repentance and faith. Trust in Him, and you will have life. Let's pray. Oh, Lord God of highest heaven, we thank You so much that this is not just a story we tell ourselves around the holidays. This is not just a cultural observance. This is not just a random holy day. It's not just an excuse off of work. It's not just a reason to get free gifts. Lord, we celebrate together as a body of believers, as a declaration, as a way for us to honor and praise You for sending Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world, what we know to be the incarnation, that Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, came into the world to give His life as a ransom for us. He gave His life, He died, and He rose and ascended, and He's coming back. And so, Lord, we thank You for this immeasurable gift, and I would ask You, O Father, that You would fill our hearts with joy this evening, that we would leave here singing praise and worship to You, that our hearts would abound with joy and thanksgiving, and we would praise You and thank You for this gift, this wonderful gift of salvation. We do all this, and we praise Your holy name. In the name of our Lord Jesus, amen.